If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you can take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin. We'll be looking today at verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're looking, continuing our series, 4 weeks in now, through the book of Philippians, verse by verse. And we want to learn how to be the kind of people that can say along with Paul that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is what that letter to the church in Philippi is all about. And so as we find our place here in Philippians chapter 2, follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 19. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and you, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill, and indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the example and the model of Timothy and of Epaphroditus and of Paul, our brother. We thank you for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would do a work in our hearts and that you would draw our attention to these models of what it means to live for Jesus, so that we can leave here today, Father, more committed to living for Jesus ourselves. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon to you this morning from this text is that Christ defines who we emulate. Now, Opie mentioned that Bryan Adams was the guy that he wanted to emulate as he was a child. I'll show you the picture of this next. This is the guy that I wanted to be like when I was a kid, all right? See this guy? Anybody remember him? All right, some of you younger kids don't realize, but this was probably the greatest basketball player of all time, all right? What's his name? Michael Jordan. Okay, thank you very much. Back in Michael Jordan's heyday, Gatorade also thought that we should like him a lot, and so they came up with a commercial that had a slogan in it that "I want to be like Mike," all right? And so they sold more Gatorade then than at any other time. This commercial brought in millions of dollars for them. Here's how part of that went. All right, this was me, all right? "Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see that that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike." All right, so that was my little, 10, 11, 12-year-old. Man, I wanted to be like this guy, right? He was dunking right there in that picture from the free throw line. Now, I never quite made it. I played basketball in high school. I was able to dunk once or twice, but not from the free throw line. Barely could even make a free throw shooting from the free throw line. But that was nonetheless my ambition as a child. Now, you can go to the next slide now. Well, another way, I was thinking about other ways that people influence us and impact us. And one of the other ways that people do this, besides just being, professional sports or athletes or whatever, one of the ways that we see the influence of people on us is through our accents. All right, now I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. And so I said words like light, or bright, right? The bulb is bright. Then I moved off once we got married to Kentucky, and then up in Louisville, they didn't really talk like that. And so after a while, I started saying words like light or bright. And what I found was that the environment that I was in kind of helped determine the way I spoke. I wasn't trying to be that way, but when I was in Alabama, I had a country twang, okay? I wasn't trying to be that way, but when I was in Louisville, Kentucky, it kind of faded in the background. Now that I'm in Jackson, I'm just waiting for it to come back, all right? It's going to come back. So why is this? What is to explain this power of influence? I think that the fact of the matter is that the people that we look to and surround ourselves by have the ability to influence us in ways that we never thought possible. So now, if this is true, if human beings have the ability to influence us in very powerful ways, then we would be wise, as this text is telling us, we would be wise then to make sure we're being influenced by godly men and women who are actually worthy of being imitated. You see, God has set it up in such a way that God hasn't just given us principles to be obeyed. God has given us examples to be followed. And I think that that's the reason, that this is the reason that he has done that. You know, principles, if you just kind of have a list of principles of ways to live life, they tell us what our duty is. But what a godly example or model can do is that they can demonstrate that living out these principles is actually possible. That's what godly examples can do. So God hasn't just given us principles. God has given us models and examples to follow. And not only is it just a good idea to follow godly examples, it's actually commanded in Scripture. For instance, listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Imitate their faith. Consider their life. This is not a suggestion that Paul is giving us. If you find time and you want to try this method out, why don't you go ahead and try following some example? No, Paul gives us a command here, or the author of Hebrews, rather, gives us a command. Paul does this also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And then he says later in the book of Philippians, which we're studying today, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." So, we must imitate godly examples. We must emulate their lives. We would be disobeying God if we didn't, and we wouldn't be availing ourselves of a powerful source of really striving forward in the Christian life if we ignore godly men and women who are worthy of honor and who are worthy of being imitating because they themselves imitate Jesus, and that's what we're after, then we're doing ourselves a disservice. So to be like Christ, this brings us to the main point of this sermon and of this text, and that is this, that to live for Christ, we must emulate men and women who are worthy of honor. To live for Christ, we must emulate men and women who are worthy of honor. So you say, well, where does that come from? In our text today, in verses 19 through 30, what Paul is doing is this. He's giving us, setting up for us, two examples of people who are living out what it means to live for Christ. So far, Paul has already given himself as an example. He said, look, I'm in prison, but I'm being faithful, and the gospel is going forward. God is being good. He's faithful to us. I'm living for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then in chapters, the end of chapter 1 through the majority of chapter 2, he tells us that we must do the same thing. And then here at the end of chapter 2, he gives us two more examples besides himself of men who are doing this. And that's why he says in chapter 2 in verse 29, "Receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." Honor such men. I think he would also imply here you need to imitate their way of life. So, as we look at this text, I believe we see three truths about what it means and the importance of imitating or emulating godly men and women. So if we're going to obey the command to follow their examples, what does that mean? The first thing we see in this text is this. We are, according to Paul, supposed to emulate those who have a genuine concern for people. We are to emulate those who have a genuine concern for people. Look there with me again in verse 19. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason, one of the main reasons that Timothy was a good example, that Paul said, hey, Philippian church, if you want to know what it means to live for Christ, look at Timothy. And one of the reasons, one of the major reasons that Timothy was such a good example, such that Paul was even willing to send Timothy there as a representative to carry on the apostolic ministry there, was that Timothy was a person, a man of God, who had genuine concern for people. In fact, this is one of the distinguishing things that marks Timothy out from the rest of the people that Paul knew in the ministry. Notice again what he says in verse 20. I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Now, we already know from studying the book of Philippians in chapter 1 that many people that Paul knew as, quote, ministers, unquote, were in it for the wrong reasons. And Paul says in chapter 1, look, even if they're in it for the wrong reasons, as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, that's all I care about, really. But we know that there were people, because of chapter 1, that were around Paul, that were maybe ministering, probably talking bad about Paul. And they were the kind of people that were in ministry or in service, doing things for people so that they could get things from people. This was the kind of ministry that was going on. But Paul can say, hey, put all those people aside and look at Timothy. Because he's the kind of man, if you want to imitate Christ, imitate him. Because he's the kind of man who has genuine concern for others. He's not like these other guys, verse 21, who all seek their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to emulate godly people, we must make sure that we're emulating the kind of people who have genuine concern for others, not the kind of people who are living their lives for their own selfish interests, who are constantly thinking only about their own interests, only about their own well-being, only about their own spiritual, emotional, physical needs, and not those needs or interests or concerns of others. We must emulate those kinds of people. Now, about the second week that I was here, it was a Sunday night, and I was preaching, and before the service really began, had a few minutes, I was walking up and down these aisles right here, shaking hands with people, how you doing, getting to know everybody, and one of the senior adult ladies, and she was just joking, okay, but one of the senior adult ladies stopped me and said, are you a politician? Because I was shaking everybody's hand, walking up and down the aisle, talking. I said, no, I'm not a politician. I'm just trying to get to know everybody, okay? Now, she didn't mean any harm by that. She was just joking. But I appeared to be that way. And you know, there's good reason sometimes for why we think that way. I was a pastor at a church out in Spencer County, Kentucky, that was a church plant, new church plant in that first year. And so we're constantly, you know, everybody that came in just about was a visitor. We weren't an established church. Didn't have a large core group of people. So we noticed when visitors came in. And there was this lady that, you know, she came in for 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And she would come in, kind of slip in after everything had started, and then slip back out before anybody could ever kind of get to her. And so I started wondering, you know, what's going on here? What's going on? And then about a week later, I realized that the local elections were going on. And she, I see her name placarded and her picture placarded up there as running for some kind of city, you know, council office position or something like this, right? And so our church member was right to say, hey, are you a politician? Are you? In other words, what was going on there? She was coming to our church not because she was genuinely interested or concerned about people. She wanted to get elected. She wanted to get elected to office. So in other words, she was in it for something that she could get out of it, not in it to really see what she could give out toward other people. And here's the thing. Paul is saying if you want to imitate godly people, here's a mark of someone who is worthy of honor and worthy of emulation. A person, like Timothy, who has genuine concern for other people. In other words, they will do things for you, not just so that you can return the favor later. They will do things for you, not because they have a hidden agenda. They will do things for you not because they're trying to be elected to a church office. They will do things for you simply because they love you and are genuinely concerned about you. Now, we have people like that all throughout our church membership that are here. And here's what Paul would say to us. Find those people. Find those people and emulate their way of life. Find someone who is genuinely concerned about people. That's the kind of people we want to be like. That's the kind of person we want to be like. And here's the thing. The flip side of the coin is true as well. That's the kind of person we want to be. if we want to be the kind of people that people say, hey, I want to emulate them, then we, Paul would say, also need to be the kind of people that are genuinely concerned about others so that we can then set that example for other people for them to emulate. So the first mark of someone that is worthy of being emulated is that they are genuinely concerned about others. The second thing that we see in this text is this. Paul says in verses 22 through 25 that we are to emulate those who are helpful in the work of the gospel. We're to emulate those who are helpful in the work of the gospel. You say, okay, what do you mean they're helpful in the work of the gospel? Well, Paul gives us four things here in the ways that he describes Timothy and Epaphroditus, four things about what it means to be a helpful person in the gospel. Notice them with me. The first is this. For Paul, what it means to be a helpful worker in the work of the gospel is that, number one, you're loyal. Look there with me in verse 22 again. Paul says, in contrast to those who seek their own interests, verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know Timothy's proven worth, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, in biblical times, it wasn't quite like it was today. Now, you know, we tell our kids today, what are you interested in? You can be whatever you want to be. Go get, you know, get an education and do it. And that's great. That's good. But in biblical times, what the sons especially would do was basically what the fathers did, right? What their father did, the father was a fisherman. Guess what? I'm going to be a fisherman. And as while I'm growing up, dad's going to be apprenticing me into that trade. And he's going to be teaching me, and I'm going to go with him. I'm going to learn the family trade, and that's what I'm going to be. You know, Jesus' dad was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. And this is just what they did. And so what Paul is saying is this. Just like a son in his loyalty to his father, becoming what his father was, being with him as a son would be to a father, he's able to say that about Timothy because Timothy is a loyal co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was there for Paul. Paul was like a father figure to him. And in turn, Timothy was like a son figure to Paul. They have this intimate, close relationship where they were loyal as a family would be loyal. So Paul says this is the kind of person that Timothy is, and this is one of the reasons that he's so helpful and that he's worthy of being imitated. But secondly, about what it means to be a helpful worker in the gospel is secondly, they are hardworking. We want to find someone that's loyal in the work of the gospel. We want to find someone that's hardworking in the work of the gospel because these are the people that are helpful. Look at verse 23 with me. He says this, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, he's already talked about how he has served with Paul in the work of the gospel. And you might skip over verse 23 without really realizing in our 21st century world of transportation the importance of what verse 23 is saying. It says in verse 23, again, I hope, therefore, to send him. I'll stop right there. There's a lot packed into those two words. Paul is probably writing from Rome, which is all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, to the church in Philippi, and Timothy is going to have to travel a long distance to get the work done that Paul is talking about. And Timothy's willing to do that. Paul is saying, I'm going to send him, and he's willing to go. He's going to travel a long way on his own expense. He's going to face hard times, and he's going to do this because he's hardworking. It's one of the reasons that he's helpful in the gospel. The third thing is this. Look at verse 25. Paul says, thirdly, what it means to be helpful in the work of the gospel is that you are cooperative. Look at verse 25. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now notice all the different words that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus. I want to send Epaphroditus, my brother. There's another term of endearment, another family word. He is someone who is cooperating with Paul as if they were brothers. I want to send him, my brother, my fellow worker, right? This word that implies that he is working alongside of, in cooperation with Paul. He's not just flying solo. He's not just in it to make a name for himself. He's working alongside of, together with, in accompaniment with Paul, my fellow worker. And then he says, verse 25, my fellow soldier. In other words, Paul is saying that Epaphroditus is the kind of guy that's helpful and worthy of being imitated because he is a man who's marked by cooperation. He's cooperating with Paul and with others for the cause of the gospel. And the last thing, the fourth thing, about what it means to be helpful in the work of the gospel is that you're compassionate. Look there with me again at verse 25. Paul says of Epaphroditus, "I want to send him to you. He is your messenger and my minister in time of need." Your messenger and minister to my need. In other words, Epaphroditus cared about the church at Philippi such that he would go to them, endure all the hardship that it would take to travel to them, to bring them this message from Paul. Not only that, he had gone originally from the church of Philippi to Paul to minister to Paul's need as he's there in prison. Why? Because Epaphroditus was a compassionate man. He sees Paul languishing there in prison, and he wants to go to him and comfort him and minister unto him. And then while he's there, he hears that the church of Philippi is worried about Epaphroditus. He had gotten sick and almost died for the cause of the gospel. So now he wants to go back and to comfort them. He's a compassionate man. So the fact that these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are loyal, hardworking, cooperative, compassionate men, this is what it meant. They were helpful. They were helpful in the cause of the gospel. Now, naturally, we as human beings have a tendency to only want to be as helpful as required of us. Right? So think about your work environment and things like that. Now, I know that everybody in here is a terrifically hard worker and everything, but the natural inclination of our sinful hearts is want to put in just what's required of us, just the amount of time that's required of us. We don't want to get there early. We certainly don't want to leave late, and we don't want to do anything that's not required of us or go above and beyond. I was looking at the internet at a story last night, an article that someone wrote called, here's the name of the article, "How to Waste Time at Work." How to waste time at work. And the thought was this. The thought is, if you're really smart and crafty, you can figure out ways to waste 10, 15, 30 minutes here and there around the clock such that, this author said, by the end of the day, you've wasted about 6 hours of work and only had to work about 2 hours, but you still get paid for the full 8, right? Now, here's what, I'm just going to read to you the beginning of this article. This author says this. "There are lots of people out there who just don't understand the finer points of wasting time at work. This is an art, okay? Lots of people are so afraid of getting caught that they don't waste time at work. They work the entire 8 hours. To be an effective time waster," there's a phrase, "to be an effective time waster, you have to chip away at the hours of the day. If you start goofing off for hours at a time, you'll get caught and get fired. You have to find many small ways to eat up time. You may find some of the following tips only waste a few seconds each, but seconds add up to minutes that add up to hours." Then he gives you about 7 or 8 things that you can do to incorporate into your daily work time that will allow you to waste time at work and still get paid. Now, nobody run out and look at those things and start practicing them. That would be the opposite of what we wanted to, that we're talking about today. But here's the thing. We have this natural inclination to not be helpful, or at least to only be as helpful as required of us by our supervisor or employer or whatever. And I think that the same is true spiritually for us. We want to find spiritually, okay, Lord, what's the least I can do and still be considered a well-standing, well-meaning follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I know we have people in here that just blow that picture out of the water. So helpful, worthy of emulation. I'm not pinning this on anyone in this room. I'm simply saying that in my sinful heart, your sinful heart, that's our inclination at times. We want to be only as helpful as required, even when it comes to spiritual things, even when it comes to the work of the gospel. Because when it all comes down to it, what we really want is the paycheck. What we really want is heaven. What we really want is just for God to help us when we're having a hard time. We don't necessarily, when things are going good, want to put in the full 8 hours or work in a way that is helpful. But what Paul says is, look, we need to want to be helpful, and we need, therefore, to imitate godly men and women who have proven themselves to be helpful in the work of the gospel. So that's what we want to do. We want to emulate people like that. We want to find people in the church, in our families, brothers and sisters in Christ, fathers and mothers in the faith, that we can look at and say, hey, and those people are servants. They're hard workers. They're helpful in the gospel. I want to be like that. And we make them our object of imitation. So, if we want to imitate people, we must make sure that we emulate those who are helpful in the work of the gospel. The third truth we find in this text is this. To emulate the right kind of people, we must emulate those who have proven themselves in hardship. We must emulate those who have proven themselves in hardship. Epaphroditus was this kind of man. Paul was certainly this kind of man. But Epaphroditus is described here as someone who had been through hardship and who had proven himself in the midst of this hardship, which makes him someone worthy of honor and someone worthy of imitation. Look what Paul says in verse 26 and following. He says, "For he, Epaphroditus, has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death." So the idea is that Epaphroditus had traveled from the church in Philippi. He had traveled over to Paul. Again, traveling was very hard. No cars with cruise controls and no state highways, no interstates, nothing like that. You walk, you're in the elements. He got sick. Maybe it was because of the traveling that he did. But however it was, he got sick. Paul says in verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death." He almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager, then, to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive this man in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men." What kind of men? Men who have proven themselves in hardship, almost died for the faith, and yet remained faithful. Verse 34, "He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." What Paul is saying is, look, don't just emulate anybody. Don't just imitate anybody. Find the kind of people who have gone and have been weathered through the hard times of life. Find someone who's got experience. Find someone who's been walking with the Lord for a while. This is, for instance, why Paul writes in 1 Timothy and says that the pastors and deacons should not be new converts. No offense to new converts, but he says they should not be new converts lest they fall into temptation and into the snare of the devil. And what Paul is saying here is the people you emulate need to be people who have proven themselves, like Epaphroditus, in hard times. There's a perfect biblical example of this in the foolish king named Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam? You know, we only had a couple of good kings in the Old Testament, didn't we? Saul didn't work out very well. David came along. He was great, a man after God's own heart, but he was still flawed. David and Solomon were the two greatest kings in Israel. But Solomon's son Rehoboam comes onto the scene, and it's all downhill from there. For the rest of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's wicked king after wicked king. And one of the reasons Rehoboam was so foolish is that he didn't do what Paul's talking about here. He didn't turn and try to imitate or emulate or learn from, be instructed by the wise people in Israel of his day, the wise counselors. He turned to his young friends. And listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. Rehoboam assumes the throne. He's trying to figure out his vision for the nation, right? Trying to figure out, how am I going to lead this people? What am I going to do? And he decides, you know what? I'm going to be real hard up front so they know who's boss. That'll show them. Listen to what happens in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him." Now here's what happened. He had told the people, "Look, you thought David and Solomon were bad? Wait till you see Rehoboam. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. I'm the boss around here. You guys are the subjects. I'm the king. You're the subjects. You do what I say." And the older men in Jerusalem and Israel came up to him and said, you better not do that, or this kingdom will not last much longer. And this is where we are in 1 Kings 12:8. He says, "He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him." Now, it's not that just being young makes you foolish. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, In 1 Timothy, don't look let anyone look down on you because of your age. Timothy was a wise man, even though he wasn't a very old man. And I've seen some older people that are not very wise. So it's not that wisdom always comes with age. But the point of the story of Rehoboam is that he threw away the wise counsel of people that were experienced and that have stood the test of time, that have proven themselves in difficulties. He threw that counsel away for the advice of young fools. And here's what Paul is saying. Imitate Epaphroditus, because he's been through some stuff. He's got some experience. He's proven himself in difficult times. He's a wise man. Imitate him and you won't be steered off course. You know, when I was at Union, we had a guy come. He was a politician, and he came and he spoke to in our chapel, and he was talking about, I can't remember what his sermon was. I remember, I guess, this illustration. He was talking about how, he was talking about affirmative action, which I think is a good thing in some ways, but he was saying, look, if, for instance, you have a job opening as a surgeon in a hospital, if you've got somebody that's white or Caucasian that made an A, or 100%, and then you've got a minority that made a C and just barely passed, or if the other way is around, if you've got a white person that just made C's all the way across, or an African American, or someone of a minority that made A's and just blew it out of the water, you should give the C person a chance, no matter what, to just even everything out, okay? Now listen, I am against racism. This has nothing to do with that. Here's the point, though. That is so faulty. And someone asked him, someone stood up in the middle of chapel and asked him during the question and answer time, he said, sir, if you were to have a heart attack right now, do you want the A surgeon or do you want the C surgeon? And that made the point. I want the A surgeon working on my heart. No offense to the C guy, but he should have studied more in school. I want the A surgeon. Why? We want someone with experience. We want someone, when we're talking about something that valuable as our heart, someone that has proven themselves, who's done this before. We want someone like that. And here's what Paul is saying. In the Christian life, when you're going to choose you this day, who you're going to follow and imitate, you want to choose the kind of person that's proven themselves, that's stood the test of time, that has walked with Christ, has faced opposition, but they're continuing to walk with Christ. This is what Paul is saying. We must emulate those who have proven themselves in hardship. So we've seen three ways, three truths about what it means to emulate or imitate the right kind of people. I want to just break it down a little bit and say, hey, here's some ways that we can apply this to our lives. Okay, I'm going to give you just a list of a few things that practically we can do to make sure that we are imitating people that are godly. Because here's, once again, this is not a suggestion from Paul. It's a command. If we are not consciously imitating or emulating godly people, we are disobeying the command of God from our brother Paul. So here's number one. Suggestions on how to honor godly men and women. First of all, be involved in your small group or Sunday school class. Be involved in your small group or Sunday school class. Here's why I say that. I tell people this all the time, not because we want our Sunday school numbers to go up. It's not about that. I don't care about that. Here's the thing about Sunday school and small group. As you get into a small group or Sunday school class, you're going to get to know people at a level that you will not get to know them in the corporate worship service. Corporate worship is wonderful and it's an integral part of what we do as a church family. But these small groups and Sunday school classes are where you're going to get to know people. And here's the thing. As you get to know people, then you'll be able to decipher, hey, here's someone in my Sunday school class. They have a great marriage. As I watch them interact as husband and wife, man, I am learning something just by being around them and hanging out with them. So if we want to emulate godly people, be involved in people's lives at that level. Number two, be involved in church-wide ministries that put you around saints that are not your age. Now, we have Sunday school class that are primarily age-graded, and that's a good thing in some ways. Here's the thing, though. We don't want to be just like Rehoboam and always around just the people that are our age. So be involved in some church-wide stuff that gets you around older or younger people, depending on what age range you find yourself in. So next time we do a Calvary Loves Jackson service project, which is coming up November 12th, by the way. Next time we do that, there's a great opportunity as we break up into teams that are not age-graded for young and old to be together working. And what happens is relationships are forged where younger people can emulate and imitate the godly example of older people that have been in the faith for a while. Number three, visit someone in our church who is elderly or who is a shut-in. One of the best things that we can do is just to go and be around some of these saints that have been walking with Jesus for a long time and sit at their feet and just learn. Number four, invite someone in our church that you admire to lunch or coffee and ask them questions. Say, hey, I want to just talk to you about marriage. I've seen that you've been married for 55 years. I want to talk to you. What's the secret there? Share with me some things, right? I want to learn. Or I see that you've been a faithful Sunday school teacher or served in the churches this way. How have you kept going? How have you found the motivation to keep going? And just take them out, talk with them, ask them questions, write things down, and learn from them. Number five, avoid negative talk or gossip about people in your church family. All right, so this is kind of the flip side of the coin here. We want to find people in our church that we can emulate, imitate, who are godly. We want to teach our children to do the same thing. One of the worst things that we can do is when we go home after church, sit around our lunch table there with the family, and talk negative about the church. Here's what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to convince one another the church is just a negative place to be. There's nobody there worth imitating. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Ever heard that one before? First of all, I'll be the first one to say I'm a hypocrite. We all are, okay? And then what's going to happen is this. As your kids hear you, or your grandkids hear you, talking negative about the church, you know, it's no wonder that so many people growing up in the younger generations, when they get into college age, don't want to go to church. Why? Because they've heard mom and dad badmouth the church all their lives on Sunday afternoons. So if we want to kind of set these examples and emulate people, we want to have the kind of environment of that's positive so that we can do that. Number six, and lastly, to the older people in the church, okay, determine to be a man or a woman worthy of honor and emulation by setting a godly example. And this is not just for the elderly in our church, it's for all of us. Let's determine that we're going to be this kind of people. Let's determine that as fathers and mothers, our children are going to grow up and they're going to desire to emulate and imitate us because we've set a godly example for them. Our kids that don't have parents in the church, we're going to be the kind of people that when they come on Sundays, they see us working for the Lord, being helpful for the Lord, having a smile on our face, a joy in our hearts about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, and those are going to be good examples for them to follow. So when I was young, you know, I wanted to be like Mike. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. But I can tell you, honestly now, I don't want to be like Mike, okay? I want to be like Joyce and Dempsey Dodds, my grandparents. They've been married for 56 years, been faithful to one another. I don't think I've ever heard them argue. I've been over to their house a lot. Married 56 years, great relationship with one another. When my grandfather Dempsey was 70 years old, he got into EE, was trained in Evangelism Explosion, and started witnessing to people and has won countless people to Christ from the time he turned 70. I want to be like him. I want to be like them. You know, I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Miss Lula Rogers, who many of you know is in the hospital right now. She has 93 years old, stomach cancer, might be in her last days of life, and is remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all that. That's what Paul's saying. These are the kind of people we want to be like. I don't want to be like some professional athlete. I want to be like the kind of deacons and Sunday school classes and servants that I, as I'm looking out right now, I see all throughout this room. That's who I want to be like. So here's the thing. Here's what Paul's saying. Let's imitate these kind of people, number one. And number two, let's be these kind of people so that we will be the kinds of people that are worthy of being emulated. Why? Because ultimately we want to be like Jesus. And as we see Jesus exemplified and demonstrated and lived out in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they can help us along that way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for so many people that we know, brothers and sisters in Christ, who really demonstrate what it means to live for him. Father, they are the kind of people that are genuinely concerned about the well-being of others. They're the kind of people that are helpful and hardworking in the gospel. They're the kind of people that have proven themselves in hardship and lasted and stood the test of time in their faith. Lord, we want to be like these people. We want to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus and all the multiple people that we know in our families and in our churches that live for Christ. Father, I pray that they would be able to influence us so that we could live more like Jesus. Father, there may be someone in this place today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer, oh God, was to be that before they ever try to emulate or imitate anybody, that they would come to see their need to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Or maybe there's someone in this room today who they've separated themselves out from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've cut themselves off from a wealth of godly men and women who are worthy of honor and worthy of imitation, and they're not able to follow the example of godly saints because they're not around godly saints. Father, I know that it's your will that we all be members of a church. Father, I pray that if you're leading someone here, that you would do so. If you're leading someone to a different church, that you would do so, but that you would all put us all into context in church families where we can emulate godly people. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.